It is so good to gather on this Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. The truth is, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus not only every Sunday that we gather, but hopefully every day that we live. Otherwise, I guess I would ask the question, what's the point? If the resurrection of Jesus makes no difference in our Monday through Saturday, is it really as powerful as we claim it to be? But I believe we've gathered this morning because we believe it's powerful. We believe it has the ability to impact our life every day that we live, even when those days seem full of confusion, full of uncertainty, full of despair, full of discouragement, full of life. This morning, I'm going to bring a message I've entitled, Do You Love Me? And for those that are familiar with my preaching, you're probably looking at that and counting that, those are all short words. But I want us to consider that question because it's a question that Jesus asked Peter, but it's also a question I believe that he asks of us. And before we get into that, I want to pause and pray. Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us. Even in your love, you call out to every one of us asking, do we love you? And Father, as we consider your word this morning, may we have a greater understanding, not only of the question, but of how we ought to respond. Father, as we consider your great love, may we live our life as a resounding yes, that we do love you. May your Spirit speak to us today. May the power of the resurrection be alive in every one of us as we represent Jesus each day that we live. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. For those that are guests and visitors, welcome. For those that are regular attenders and members here, welcome as well. We're always glad for all of you to come and gather, whether you're here in person, whether you're watching online, whether you're worshiping, wherever it happens to be. My name is Tom Lemler. I'm a staff member here at Deer Run, as well as the director of Impact Prayer Ministry, which operates out of Deer Run as well. And it is good to gather and to worship together and to love one another. But the question is, do we do that just when we gather, or do we do that every day we live? We're going to be looking at John, the Gospel of John, the last chapter, chapter 21. And I always find these post-resurrection encounters with Jesus fascinating. Because they're all so different, and yet they're all so much the same. There's uncertainty, there's confusion. Those that Jesus encounter aren't quite sure if it's even him, let alone what to do about it if it is him. One of my favorites, and it's the topic in this week's prayer guide that's in the bulletin, is two disciples that end up having a walk with Jesus, not knowing during the entire walk that it was actually him walking with them and explaining to them what had happened. And Scripture says it's not till Jesus joined them and broke bread with them that their eyes were opened, and it's like, wow, this is Jesus. And he's gone. And their first response was to run back to Jerusalem and tell the others that they had just spent this time with Jesus. But I'm not sure there's any of the stories that I like nearly as much as this encounter with Peter. Peter, the one who promised that no matter what, even if he had to die, he would go with Jesus to the very end. And then Peter fulfilled what Jesus had said would happen. Peter denies that he even knew Jesus. And I have to believe that it's not just me, but we've all been there in Peter's shoes. And whether it's been as public as what Peter's denial has been, or whether it's just been through the choices we've made in life, we've done things in our life that in reality has denied the power of Jesus in our life. We've done things that have told those around us that Jesus is not that important to us. We've walked in Peter's shoes, and I think that's why I like this encounter, because it gives each of us hope that we still have purpose. We still have work to do. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Again, that was kind of their livelihood before meeting Jesus. And as it seems to often be the case, they're not all that good at it. Anytime we read the disciples fishing, until Jesus comes along, they don't have anything. So I'm not sure. Anyhow, that's a whole nother story. "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter climbed aboard that boat he had just jumped out of and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, and I believe to us, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Now Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." This morning, I have three questions that I want to ask. We're going to use that word "me" as the outline. Do you love me? The first question is obviously the question that Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" Again, I would kind of guess if we were to ask for a show of hands, you've gathered here on a Sunday morning to worship God, hands are going to go up. That's why you're here. But what does that mean? And I know if you've heard this passage preached on before, you've probably heard those that have pointed out the different Greek words for love and the fact that the word that's used as love here is not always the same. And in fact, Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me with a sacrificial love? And Peter kind of responds, well, yeah, you're a good guy. I kind of like hanging out with you. And it finally gets down to that final time where they kind of get on the same page and Jesus kind of says, are you really my friend? But what does it look like in our life when we hear Jesus say, do you love me? And we respond just like Peter did. Well, yes, Lord. You know I love you. I go to church. I read your Bible whenever I can find it. I pray when I think about it and I'm in desperate need. I do this, I do that. Jesus, I love you. But I want to dig a little bit deeper into that response. And those are the two questions that I really want to spend the time on. Do you love me? And I think the first question we have to ask ourselves with that M is, do you love more? You say, well, more than what? Well, that is kind of the unknown. Jesus asked Peter that question, do you love me more than these? And there are those that think that Jesus is pointing to the other disciples and do you love me more than you love the other disciples? There are those that think he's pointing to the fish. I tend to kind of lean towards that because of the fact that John includes that exact number, 153 fish. There was something significant in their life that this catch had been so large. But I'm not sure it really makes that much difference because are not necessarily the same as those of Peter's. Do you love me more? Back when I was doing youth ministry, one of my favorite tools on trips and things was a little book that was called Would You Rather? And it was just full of questions. Would you rather have Pepsi or Coke? Would you rather hold a rattlesnake or a spider? I mean, some of them were things that you really had to struggle. Which one did I want? Others were things that you said, I really don't want either of them. But it was designed to kind of build communication, to get a conversation going. But it was also designed to make a choice. Do you like this more than that? And when Jesus comes along and asks, do you love me more? I think he's asking, would you rather be with me or with the world? Would you rather walk in a life that leads to eternal life or walk in a life that leads to temporary happiness? And just as those would you rathers out of my book kind of sometimes were difficult because we think, well, I like both of them or I don't like either of them. I think for many of us, we think, well, I would like to walk in a way that leads to happiness today. I would also like to walk in a way that leads to eternal life. And Jesus says, do you love more the things of God? Philippians chapter 1 kind of gives us an idea of what Jesus expects in this, do you love more? Philippians 1, beginning at verse 8, says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And get this prayer. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Do you love more? Do you love in a way that's abounding in goodness, in knowledge, in depth, in a way that presents you and those that you interact with as blameless before Christ? Do you love more? It kind of reminds me a little bit of relationships. You get this growing relationship, hopefully. But when you consider our human relationships, you probably begin to realize that love is, well, it's always changing. And it's either growing or it's declining. And so many times we think about when we first meet that person that we think, well, they're the one. And we start dating and we think, I could never love anyone more than this. And then for whatever reason, that doesn't work out and you date someone else. And you, well, I could never love anyone more than this. But you find that one, you get married and you think, wow, this is it. This is the ultimate pinnacle of love. And if it doesn't continue to grow, it isn't long before you start having second thoughts. You see, you love more because love is a growing process. As you begin to understand one another, and all of those things that you begin to understand that you hadn't realized from the beginning that kind of irritate you a little bit. Yeah, I know you have them. I know I have them. But when you love more, you realize that that's a part of who that person is. And you learn to adapt. You learn to overlook. You learn to compliment one another, not just with words, but with action. And when we hear that from Jesus, do you love more? It's like, some of the things I'm going to ask you to do are difficult. Some of the things that my word tells you are not probably on your top 10 list of things you really want to do. But do you love more? Luke chapter 7, Jesus talks about how we grow in loving more. In context, there's an individual, a woman that comes and anoints Jesus, and she's washing his feet with her hair and her tears, and well, the host of the party is not very happy about it. Because he knows and believes he knows about her lifestyle that, well, it isn't the one that he thinks is appropriate. And this is one of those fun times where Jesus gives an answer that nobody's asking. In Luke 7, beginning at verse 39, this Pharisee who had invited Jesus says to himself, catch that, to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, did you catch that? He says to himself, if this man was really a prophet, if he could really see into the hearts of people, he would know. Very next words, Jesus answered him. Kind of proved that he was that prophet that knew the hearts of people. And he was concerned about his heart as much as he was concerned about her heart. And so Jesus answers a question that nobody's really asking, at least not out loud. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Well, tell me, teacher, he says. And he is not expecting this at all. He doesn't know that Jesus knew what he thought. And I believe this was quite a shock to him that here's this guy answering what was in his mind. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back, and so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And you have judged correctly, Jesus said. He goes on in that story and describes all that this woman had been doing to show her love. Love that she was showing because she understood how much she was in need of forgiveness. And when Jesus asked, "Do you love me more?" I think he's asking, do you recognize how much forgiveness you really need? Sometimes I think we hold back in our love for God because we think we're pretty good people. We've gone to church all our life. We've kind of cleaned ourselves up pretty well. We've done things that have helped others. We've kind of followed our best belief of God's word. We've kind of become those perfect Pharisees. And we kind of lose sight of the fact that the reason that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday is because Jesus was crucified for my sin. That what I needed forgiven for was just as bad as what anybody else needs forgiven for. I've been forgiven much. Because what I've been forgiven is that which separated me from God. There's no greater forgiveness that any person needs than what Jesus has offered to every one of us. And he says, do you love me more? Do you recognize how much you've been forgiven? Not only does Jesus ask in the midst of our uncertainties, confusion, and routine of life, do you love me more? I believe he asks, do you love me enough? And you may think, well, isn't that the same question? If I love more, then of course I love enough. Well, really? More is simply more than what I started with. Enough is complete. And I think when Jesus asks this question, do you love enough? He gets down to, in this encounter with Peter, says, do you love enough to take care of my children? He asked three times, to feed my sheep, to care for my lambs, to take care of people. But he gets a little deeper there. He says, do you love enough to sacrifice everything? The end of the passage that I read out of the book of John, Jesus describes a time where Peter will be bound and led to somewhere that he doesn't want to go. And he says, Jesus said this to indicate by what kind of death he would die. Do we love enough to be obedient even to death? That's kind of the standard that Jesus set. Philippians tells us that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be clung onto, but he emptied himself and became obedient. And he took on the form of a servant, and in doing so became obedient even to death on a cross. And as Jesus asked, do you love me? I believe he's asking, do you love me enough to feed my sheep? Do you love me enough to serve? Do you love me enough to care for people? Do you love me enough to do that which seems impossible? It's been said that love, true love, compels us to do what force could never make us do. And does our true love for God compel us to do the things that we never would do? Simply because somebody said to. I remember a time almost 40 years ago now where an individual in a church came to me and says, can you teach our junior church kids the Bible lesson next Sunday? And I looked at them and I says, that's crazy. I was this terribly shy, speaking in front of people just terrifies me. It still does, and I still can't quite figure out at times why God uses me in the way he does, but it's part of this, do you love me enough to do what you think is impossible? But because I love the person that had asked me, I said, sure, I can do one Sunday. And I was nervous. Now, I know some people, you get nervous and you start to sweat and all of that stuff. I don't sweat. And not from nervousness. For whatever reason, when I get nervous, my nose starts to run. Everything kind of clogs up. And so I'm here teaching this lesson, and then stuff's running out of my nose. It just was not a pretty sight at all. And I'm thinking, these kids are probably thinking I'm the worst excuse for a teacher they've ever heard. And I'm constantly rubbing my nose on my sleeve because I don't want it dripping on the floor or on my notes or anything else. And yet, when they asked again, I says, okay, I can do that. I love the people. I loved the person asking me. I loved the children. I loved God. And I think sometimes God asks us, do you love me enough to do what you are uncomfortable doing and allow God to work through you? I don't know that I've ever been in a church anywhere that has not struggled with finding people that love enough to teach children, to serve, to clean, to visit the sick, to visit the shut-in. Well, it's not that there isn't anybody doing that. It's just there's always a need for more. And we just kind of step back and say, well, that's not my gift. That I'm not good at that. God is. Do you love enough to allow him to use you? As I thought about love compels us to do what force never could, I thought about the times that I've spent. For those that may not know, and I know some of you have heard this story before, I have this tendency to pass out in anything medical related. Blood, definitely. I mean, if somebody is cut and they're bleeding and I show up to help, you better pray, because I'm no help. I'll be laying there on the floor. But even a hospital, any medical set, just the smell of the place, I think my mind starts picturing things that I have no business picturing, and before you know it, I'm out. And I've gone to hospital rooms and prayed with people. I've been in prayer circles around beds of people who have been critically injured in accidents, and you know, they'll be picking me up off the floor, but I said, just we're praying, everything's good. A number of years ago now, and those that have been with Deer Run for some time probably remember when my wife and I spent about a month at the University of Chicago Children's Hospital with our daughter, whose kidneys and liver had both shut down. And a reaction to some anti-seizure emergency medication, and the doctors kept saying, there's nothing we can do. And she needed dialysis because the kidneys and liver, neither one were working, and she was just too weak. And finally they bring in all the specialists, they get a port ran, and they start this dialysis, but she doesn't understand. And there I am, sitting in a hospital, holding these plastic tubes that are warm because all of my daughter's blood is running through them. And I'm holding them so she doesn't pull them out of her body and bleed to death. And I think, I can't do that. But love compels us to do what force can never make us do. And when we recognize that question, do you love enough to do what you are uncomfortable doing, and ask God to supply the strength and the ability? Do you love enough? Sometimes that becomes difficult because Jesus asks us to love in ways that are so different than that of the world. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, beginning at verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even, quote, sinners love those who love them, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even, quote, sinners do that, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, What credit is that to you? Everybody does that. But catch this, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. And then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Did you hear that? He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What does it look like in your life and in my life to love those who don't appreciate it? For many of us, we kind of step back and say, no thanks. They deserve what they're getting. They don't appreciate it. Why should I help? The Bible says that God demonstrates His love for us. God demonstrates His love for you. God demonstrates His love for me in that while we were yet sinners, while we were the very most ungrateful people on the planet, Christ died for us. Is that the kind of love that you and I live with? That's the love that I believe God would say is enough. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Leading up to this week that we've been celebrating, the Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, as Jesus prepared to eat that final Passover meal with His disciples, John chapter 13, verse 1 says that Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. And He goes on and He washes the disciples' feet, and I believe that full extent of His love was beginning to be seen through that act of service. But personally, I believe that this was kind of the introduction for everything that's coming after that John records. That the full extent of His love was not simply washing the feet of those that had gathered around that table, those that would deny Him, those that had betrayed Him, but the full extent of His love was being fulfilled as He obediently went to the cross. The full extent of His love was sacrificing so that those that hated Him could be forgiven. The full extent of His love was showing us that there is a way that's different from the way of the world. This morning, as you consider the resurrection of Jesus, as you consider the power, Paul writes in one of my favorite resurrection passages, really is kind of outside of the whole Gospels, but Paul writes and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. To be united with Him in death so that somehow I can also be reunited with Him in life. Do you love me? It's a question that we often ask of one another, and sometimes we like the answer we get, sometimes we don't. But when Jesus asked that question, I believe our answer is given not so much with our words, but with our life. Do you love more? Do you love more than what the world teaches you to love? Do you love the ways of God and His Word, His commands more than anything else? Do you love enough? Do you love enough to serve whoever? Sometimes we love enough to serve and we'll pull out our list of people. And whether it's names or whether it's types of people, I love enough to serve, but not these. Well, that's not love. That's just kind of doing our own thing. When we consider what God can do through His servants, it ought to just blow our mind. We look at the world that we live in, and we don't even have to look that far. We can look within our own families. And I'm guessing mine isn't the only family that has messed up relationships within it. People that haven't figured out how to get along. And we think that's just the way it is. We can look at our community and we see problems. You open any news app, turn on any television news, and there's always something going on within our community that just makes me shudder. Yeah. But do we love enough to serve them? You know, our nation, our state, our world, it's a mess. But instead of pulling back and saying, oh, well, I believe God is asking, do you love enough to feed His sheep, to care for people, to love those that the world has defined as unlovable? That's what Jesus has done for me. I believe it's what He's done for you. It's what He desires to do through us to anybody that we come in contact with. This morning we come to a time of decision. I say this probably every time I preach, that I believe anytime God's word is spoken, He calls every person to decide, what am I going to do about what I just heard? For some, maybe it's that first step of saying, well, I've never really surrendered to Christ. I've not said, yes, God, I want my sins to be washed away. I want to be cleansed. I want to accept Your love fully. To be immersed into Christ, to have those sins not only buried, but for me to be raised to a new life. But I also realize that as we gather, that many of us have already made that decision. But there's still a decision to be made. Will you love more? Will you love enough? Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank You that You are a God that does love us. You've given us that example. You love us more. You love us enough. You love us completely. So God, this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would work mightily in our life. Perhaps You've already been speaking to us through Your Spirit about how we ought to be serving, and we've kept saying no, and we just don't want to. Help us to love enough to feed Your sheep. Help us to love more than the tokens amount of love that the world expects. May our love be displayed by the way we treat others, all others. God, today I pray that every one of us would know the steadfast hope that can be ours because of the resurrection of Jesus. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in our life and can help us to love more and to love enough. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.